church.
Mm-hmm.
It's good to see you here tonight.
Thank you. We thank so much the effort that you have made to be here tonight and share this time with us. And if we can just get your thoughts off of that chocolate ice cream for a few minutes.
Yeah. You'll be there, okay? But it'll be a good fellowship afterwards. My life has been blessed this week
because I've got to have fellowship with you. And I've got to know this fine couple here. Appreciate your work. I told Brother Johnny that a great part of a gospel meeting is the singing. And the singing is good because you have a good leader. But we appreciate you all so much for being here and being a part of that. I appreciate Robert and this chance.
Oh, this.
By the way, did you know Miss Jen's birthday is today? Yeah. She doesn't look near as old as she is. But she's a blessing, I know, to Robert and has been all these years. And
yes,
appreciate this and the work that they do. And appreciate the visitors that we have from different congregations and the community. We appreciate you so very much. We've had a good meeting. You know, somebody said, well, I haven't heard any gospel preaching. Well, I don't know how you could miss that. Even though we've used the book of Psalms primarily as our text this throughout this week, we're going to go different tonight, but you know, wonderful preaching from I love preaching from the Psalms, because the Psalms is all about life. Life is not lived on a plane. Life is lived on a roller coaster. There are ups and downs, ups and downs. And you read the book of Psalms, and David one minute is saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He's so good and wonderful. And then you might go over a couple of Psalms, and he says, Lord, where are you? Why haven't you answered me? I'm crying out to you. I'm sick, you know. And it's just, it's all about life. And from that, we've gathered some great truths throughout this week. But tonight I want to talk to you about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and our fellow man. You know, we love those passages of Scripture like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. A little bit earlier than that, in verse 4, well, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, folks, let me tell you something. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, walked according to the course of this world, dwelt in by the spirit of disobedience, and you were by nature the children of wrath. And he says, and we walked according, and Paul includes himself, and he says, and we all walked fulfilling the desires of our flesh. But then there comes that next verse, the first two words are so impressive. But God. But God intervened in that situation. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is that God intervened, because mankind could not. Jesus Christ came to the world, John chapter 1. He is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, verse 14. Then verse 17 tells us these words. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So when I say the word grace, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? You know, this is not a pop quiz. I didn't give you out a paper, okay? So just in your mind, you think about that. But when you think about grace, what do you think about? Well, you think about God. You think about as the giver of grace, the grace of God, the bringer of salvation hath appeared to all men, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And so the grace of God, we think about his grace to us. And grace is defined, as you've heard it probably defined so many different times, and that is the fact that it is not something that we deserve, but something that we needed. It's not what it deserves. Last night we were looking in Psalms 103, and remember what the psalmist said there? Thank goodness he did not deal with us according to our iniquities. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I tell you what, that he has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, it would be bad shape. We'd be in bad shape if he had it, would we? But how wonderful it is that his grace is not giving us what we deserve, but certainly what we need. And man needed to be saved. Man wanted to be saved so many times, but he didn't know what to do. He didn't know who to go to. And so God intervenes in his Son. But God committed his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. How wonderful that is. So grace we think of as coming from God, and the recipient of that grace is you and me, the sinner. How wonderful it is that you and I can be a recipient of the grace of God, and you and I can be saved. We quoted Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, he saved us not by our deeds that we have done, but by through his mercy. Through his mercy. But I want you to know that him being a person of grace, it behooves us as his children that we be children of grace as well. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he talked to them in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he started out that particular chapter by saying to us, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia." It was a grace given. Grace has more to do with us than salvation. When Paul wanted to get rid of the thorn in the flesh, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. You remember? And he said, "Lord, take this from me." And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient, Paul. I'm not going to take it from you, but I'm going to let you go through it. But just remember, my grace is sufficient." That had more to do than just salvation. It had to do with health in every day. Matter of fact, the Hebrew writer says that we come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find help in time of need. So what we have is the grace of God. But you and I, as I said, if we're children of God and we're in his image, that means that we have to be people of grace. So what does that mean? That means that you have to deal with people. You don't give them what they deserve, but you give them what they need. Just like God, when he looked at you in your sinful state, he didn't give you what you deserve, but he gave you what you needed. And so we, as children of God, we've got to understand that we are to be people of grace. The church is a grace place. It ought to be a place where the grace of God is shown every day by loving one another. As a matter of fact, John said, if you don't love your brother, you're a liar, you're a murderer. You know. We need to understand that if we're not children of grace, if we're not people of grace, we're not reflecting what God has done for us and through us. And so it's important. The problem that sometimes we have in not helping people, and I'm asking you folks to listen to me tonight, okay, carefully, because we're going to be looking at some things that I think we need within the church of our Lord. One of the things that nullify the grace of God is the fact that we so often compare each other not with Jesus, but with ourselves. Listen to these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. "For we're not bold to clash or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." Did you hear what Paul said to these people in Corinth?
Paul read? He said, you know, he said the problem is that we're commending ourselves, but what they're doing is that they're commending themselves and they're comparing then everybody to themselves. I don't like people with tattoos. Got any tattoo people in here? They said, John, I don't like preachers that have whiskers and goatees. Well, that's not fair. I have one. I have to admit, I've always expected the old-timey Army and Navy veterans, you know, to have a tattoo. I just don't expect women to have these tattoos, but it's all right. And I have to admit, I sat down in Cracker Barrel the other day, and I was sitting there, and I looked up, and there was a nice couple. I mean, there was a couple coming in, and she had tattoos from ear to ear. And I'm thinking she would be so much prettier if she didn't have those tattoos all over her arm. They sat down. They brought their food. And they bowed their head and prayed. And I said, John, shame on you. You judged that woman because of the fact that she had a tattoo. And yet, what did she do? First thing they did was to bow their heads openly before all the world to see. You see, I wasn't a person of grace that day. I was more concerned about myself. And I said, Lord, forgive me. As I said, you know, there are people that we judge people because we have biases. You know, like I said, tattoos, whiskers. As I told you Sunday, I don't preach anymore in a preaching attire. You know, we have this thing about we used to think, you know, you gotta have the suit and tie on, you know. That's the preacher attire, you know. Some people don't like it because I don't preach it from the pulpit. I in Glenwood where I preach, I don't preach from the pulpit. I preach here amongst us, you know. Jesus was in the marketplace. He didn't stand off, you know, away from the people. He was among the people, sharing with them the words of life. But I'm just saying, you know, we have these different things in our head about what's right and what's wrong. What about, you know, people don't like the music that I like. And I don't like the music that you like. You know, but it's so easy for me to say, you mean to tell me you listen to that type of music? You mean to tell me that you go to the movies? I remember years ago, Brother Jim McGuigan, who was converted in Ireland, and he preached for years and years, and still does some in Ireland. Little Irish guy. And he had been working hard all week. And the people, the good brethren in Ireland, they had really frowned on going to the movies. But one afternoon he came in and told his wife, he said, sweetheart, we're going to the movie tonight. She said, Jim, we can't do that. He said, you know, some of our brethren here might get offended. He said, don't worry about it. He said, we're going to the next town where none of our brethren lived. And we're going to go to the movie. So he went to the movie and he said, I had a bit more set out and then somebody come up and said, Jim, what are you doing here at the movie? He got found out. Yeah, we have him. We compare what we feel and what we think and what we've been taught. You know, Brother Johnny has led us some wonderful music, but there are some folks that don't agree with the type of music that you have. I like those good, if you want to call them foot stomping songs, you know, the old Stamps Baxter type songs, you know. A lot of the songs in our book come out of the Stamps Baxter, you know. And I just can't keep that foot still, you know, when we're singing those type of songs, you know. There, some of my brethren would not agree with that song that you sing, just have a little talk with Jesus, you know. And they just wouldn't agree with that. Matter of fact, we have a church not close to where I live. They went through and marked all the songs that nobody could lead. You know, if you weren't allowed to lead that song in their congregation because somebody thought that it was wrong. Well, what's the problem? The problem is when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. Hey, John Hall didn't say that. I read it from the book. That's what the book says. And so our problem is that we get things in our mind. And sometimes we don't know about a people, for instance. You know, they come into our midst. Single person. Years ago, I preached for a church up in Maryland. Before I got married, I had a cousin who was in the Navy in Maryland. And so he had me to come up. I hold a couple of meetings, a little place called Coloro, Maryland, right at the head of the Chesapeake Bay. And I moved up there. And the reason that he was there is because he was in the Navy. And there was a Navy base there, and there was an Army base. Aberdeen Army base was there as well. One of the good brothers came to me and said, you know, you can't trust them folks that are in the armed services. They live in mobile homes, and they just liable to take up and take off in the middle of the night. Where'd you get that idea? Changed his mind when I said, I want you to come to the house. He had told me that once before, and he wanted to tell me that. I said, I want you to come over to the house, and we'll talk about that. And so when he walked in, I had a tape recorder. I said, now, I'm going to tape our conversation here, because I want to make sure that I tell the people who live in mobile homes, you know, that's what we used to call them. What do they call them now? Manufactured houses. Something. I don't know. Either way, it doesn't make a difference. But I want to make sure that they know what you said and what you think about it. Guess what? Our conversation was over. He wasn't willing to record what he said about other people. But he held that prejudice in his heart, in his life, you see. I have a good friend who passed away not too long ago. He was a single guy all of his life. Wonderful radio announcer. He had a radio program down in Southwest Arkansas. He had a wonderful voice. And oftentimes I'd get him to just read a whole book, not a chapter, but a whole book. And he had such a wonderful voice. And instead of me preaching the book of James, I said, Steve, would you read the book of James tonight to us? And he could do that with such wonderful ability. But he was single. He never got married. And people were always wondering, one of my Steve is single. Does he have a problem? Is there something wrong with him? You know, because he's single. You know. Divorced people. We don't know why, the whys. We don't know the background of it or anything. All we know is that they're divorced. And immediately, we don't want to have anything to do with them. Because we're comparing. We're rejecting. I want you to turn with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14. And I want you to look at it with me with the Word of God, folks. Just because somebody does something different than you do or believes that something different than you doesn't mean that it's right or wrong. If you don't believe that, read the book of 1 Corinthians. Have any of you ever read the book of 1 Corinthians? Wait a minute. I didn't see any hands go up. I mean, y'all never read the book of 1 Corinthians?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my word. Okay, good. There's a few of you that have anyway. You know, that's great. You will not find a more mixed up, crazier bunch of people than the people in Corinth. You know it? In the chapter, he starts out, he says, look, folks, I want you to know, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it. He said, now I want y'all to get together and be together and speak the same thing. I don't want you to be divided, because you see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, He says the church is the temple of God. And he says if anybody destroys the temple of God, God's going to destroy him. Many people think that refers to the body. It does not, the physical body. That does not. In chapter 6, he talks about the human body being the temple of God. But in chapter 3, he talks about the church being the temple of God. And in that chapter, he says, if anybody destroys the temple of God, God's going to destroy. What was the problem? It was not, the basic problem was a love problem, an acceptance problem. And so he tells them, look, and so you begin, chapter 5, you begin there, sort of, and he talks about people going to law against each other, you know, taking people to court. Chapter 6, he talks about immorality. Chapter 7, there were people there who were mixed up about marriage and what to do and who can get married and whether or not you ought to get married and what have you. Chapter 8, then sacrifice to an idol. Chapters 9 and 10 have to do with the worship. At 11, especially the Lord's Supper, there were people that were, you know, not observing the Lord's Supper correctly. In chapter 12, he tries to get across on what the body is really all about, you know. And so chapter 13, he throws right in the middle of it. Here's the problem. It's a problem about love, and I want to tell you what love is. And so he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, it doesn't profit me a thing. If I know have all mysteries, I can understand all mysteries, but have not love, it doesn't profit me a thing. And he tells us what love is, beginning in chapter 4. Love is patient and kind and good and so forth and so on. Then chapter 14, chapter 12, he's talking about the spiritual gift. He throws that in chapter 13 about love I showed you the more excellent way. Chapter 14, he comes back and talks about the assembly and the worshiping, and especially the matter of speaking in tongues. Chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection. The people in Corinth, they weren't sure about the resurrection. There were some that were not believing in the resurrection. There were some that was believing in the resurrection. And he was trying to say, you folks need to understand that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then neither are you going to be raised from the dead. He said, the problem is you're running around with the wrong kind of people because evil companions corrupt good morals. And in that he was talking about you're going to get rough. Whoever you run around with, that's what's going to rub off on you. That's chapter 15. Chapter 16, he comes back and he talks about the matter of the fulfilling their pledge about getting. They were a mixed up group of people. But do you know what? The Apostle Paul never suggests what y'all need to do is go down and start a new church. Never suggested that. What did he say? Get along with one another. You are a part of the body of Christ. And if you destroy the temple of God over insignificant things, then God's going to destroy you. Paul picks that up with the Roman people. Let's look at that's what we're looking at tonight. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14, now except the one who is weak in the faith, he says, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Well, there's none of us that like to believe that we're the one that's weak in the faith. It's somebody always, somebody else, you know. We like to think of ourselves as being strong in the faith, you know. We're the one. It's like Paul writing to the Galatian people, Galatians 6:1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you would your spiritual restore such a one. Well, who's that fellow? Who's that woman that's spiritual? You know, well, we'd like to think that. I don't know many people that are really, really spiritual. Yeah. Well, Paul here says, look, I want you to understand, except the one who is weak in the faith. Well, what is he talking about? Well, we have to go through there. And let's read the next verse. One person has faith that he may eat all things. That's me. I think you can eat all things. But, he says, on the other hand, he who is weak eats vegetables only. He's a vegetarian. He said in the church, get wrong. There are two groups of people. They're people that have different ideas about things. They're brethren. They're not fallen brethren. They're not to be disfellowshipped or anything of that. They have different ideas about what you can eat. One thinks you can eat everything. The other thinks the only thing that you can eat is vegetables. And then he says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. When you judge a brother about something that you disagree with, and you want to fight it, and you want to disagree with him, and you want to disfellowship him, he says, you're not to hold that brother in contempt. This is not John Hall. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's a little bit more important than John Hall. He said, I don't want you to sit in judgment on those people. So as I think about this, the first thing that I think about Romans 14 is, first of all, he says you've got to accept people who are a little bit weaker in the faith. Now, in this particular instance, it may have been about eating food. In other, it may be about some other things, you know what? That's weaker in the faith. You remember Priscilla and Aquila, and they found a fellow by the name of Apollos? What did they do with it? They said, we can't let this guy get away. We don't need to let him be around anybody because he doesn't know the way of the Lord perfectly. But what did they do? They taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. They accepted Apollos. They understood that he didn't understand everything that needed to be understood. You know what? But he needed a little bit of time. I preached at Mount Ida, Arkansas for 16 years. Just on Sundays. Anyway, I had this couple, they started coming to church. At that time, he's probably about 70. He's 82 now. Anyway. He came to church in his NASCAR jacket. There's nothing wrong with the NASCAR, is it? A lot of people like NASCAR. They like racing, you know. The only thing was, down the sleeve it said Budweiser. Said in judgment on him, boy, you can't wear that in this church building. This is Budweiser. You got that on. Matter of fact, he said, you know what? They won't even let me wear this to school. He was the janitor at school. He said, I can't even wear this at school. I said, really? I said, I bet you're here. And over a period of time, and he taught him the truth. Yeah. How wonderful. But if I had jumped on him about that Budweiser on that jacket, he didn't understand. He was a person that was weak. He didn't understand. He didn't know the gospel. We've run so many people off because of that very thing. Because we don't accept them because they don't understand. They don't know. And even some of our brethren who are weak in the faith. Another brother that had been converted from back years ago. You remember when those who were in the Catholic faith, on Friday they ate fish. You know. And this boy had been raised of the Catholic faith. Every Friday he had fish and beer. He decided he wanted to come to understand the Lord more thoroughly. And about the second week there, he said, preacher, I wish you would have been with me Friday night. You know, it wasn't wrong because I like to eat fish, whether it's on Thursday or Friday night, it don't make a difference. But he said, preacher, I wish you'd have been with me. He said, I had the best bait of catfish and beer you've ever seen. It was good. What do I do? He's weak in the faith. I got him. And he soon learned that you don't eat a bait of catfish and beer on Friday night. Well, the catfish you can, but not necessarily a bait of beer. But folks, you have to be patient. Because after all, how patient has God been with you? Did you know that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel, right? You can shake your head. Yes.
Did you know that every single one of them had to change their religion that day? Do you think that they knew everything, they understood everything about the truth? It was just being revealed. Do you think that they understood everything that was going on, those 3,000 people? And the Bible says, and soon the number came to be 5,000.
Yeah.
Men, not counting the women. Do you think that they understood all the things about the church and all the things about salvation and all those? You think that happened? That's why they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Because they needed to understand it. But had they not been patient with them and allowed them the time to grow up in the faith, they would have left. They would have left. As a matter of fact, every Jew and every Gentile in the first century had to leave the religion of their mama and their daddy. Every one of them.
Because they didn't know what Christianity was, but they were being introduced to it. When you read the Hebrew letter, it says concerning the Old Testament law that it's vanishing away. I thought that the law ended at the cross. It did as far as that, but God understood that they needed time to get rid of many of the things that they've been taught and brought up under. Remember Paul? Where was he arrested before he was sent to Rome? He was in the temple fulfilling a vow. What kind of vow? A Jewish vow. The law had been done away with. Why was he there? It wasn't because that he was trying to be saved. It was because he was trying his best to make the Jewish people not afraid of him and to accept him. So, that's what he understood when he said, now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose. Verse 4, he says, who are you to judge another person? Well, I understand that we've got this word right here, but you've got to understand also that not everybody understands the word like you do. You know it? And so you've got to be patient. You've got to be patient with people. My Bible tells me that God wants elders in every church. Do we have elders in this church?
No.
You don't have elders in this church. Wait a minute. Okay. You mean to tell me that you're not fulfilling what God wants you to have? You think God's going to be patient with you?
Yes.
I think He is. I don't have elders in my congregation. I preached for a church in Tennessee when I first started preaching. That was 125 years old and they never had elders. I think they were immature. I think they should have been developing elders. But you know what? I still preach for them. I still taught them the truth. I work with them. And thank God they worked with me. I was just a kid preacher back then. Thought I knew everything. Well, you see, he said, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. God did not send you and I to be a prosecutor or a judge. He called you and me to be a witness. And there is a difference. But so many of us are engaged in the problem of prosecution and judging instead of being a witness for the Lord and working with people. That's why that we haven't preached a whole lot out of Romans 14. Because we haven't known what to do with it, you see. So he says, look, you need to do that. And then notice, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. That's what Paul said. it was a matter of eating meat or not eating meat. Every person's got to be convinced in his own mind. It's not the way it was. He was telling these Roman brethren, it's not the way you sit in judgment. That person, if he thinks he needs to eat vegetables only, he better not be caught eating a steak, because whatsoever's not of faith is sin. If you go against your conscience, it's sin, he said. So he says, everybody's got to be, his friends, fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. It doesn't matter whether you eat steak or you just eat broccoli. It doesn't make any difference, he said. I doubt they had broccoli back then, I don't know. But anyway, he said it doesn't make any difference. The fact is that they both do it to the glory of God. The glory of God. We sit and fight each other instead of fighting the devil. Because we just don't quite agree with each other. And if so many people, if we have the slight disagreement, we want to cut them off. And that's not what the book says. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Don't get me wrong. Somebody said the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. That's not my job. My job is to cause brethren to think, to study, to understand God's will. That's my job. That's Robert's job. That is our job as preachers. And that's what I'm trying to do. This is what determines what's right and wrong. Truth and error. Not John Hall, not Robert, not any kind of school of preaching, not any kind of congregation, not even a group of elders. They are not the ones who determine what's right and what's wrong. This determines what's right and wrong. I remember I grew up not eating in the church building. Thank goodness we're going to do that in a minute, Robert. But I grew up not eating in the church building, thinking that it was wrong. Being taught that it was wrong. But you know why we didn't eat in the church building? Because them folks down the street, they ate in their church building. That's why. I preached in Lansing, Michigan. And most of those people in Lansing, Michigan were from Tennessee, where I grew up. They had gone up there to get a job during the Depression and other times to make more money in the factories, in the Ford factory and GMC, making cars and all that. They could make more money. So they all went up there, you know. And they got up there, they started congregations, some congregations. And the congregation I preached for in Lansing, we had about 250 people. And down in the basement, we had a fellowship hall, if you want to call it that, you know. We had ice cream suppers. And we had other kind of suppers and dinners in that fellowship hall. Now, usually when I preached up there, I'd come back down to Tennessee and preach for the brethren in some meetings. Now back then, this was in the 60s, back then between Bible school and worship, most of the men met out on the front porch and they smoked. It was hilarious to me. Because those good brethren down there who spoke, they said, you know what, them brethren up there in Michigan, they got them fellowship halls, and well, that's so sinful, you know, I just can't believe that they do that. And I'd go back to Michigan, and them Michigan folks would say, you know them people down there in Tennessee, they're smoking on the front porch of the church building. Can you believe that? They're going to go to hell. Setting judgment on one another. You know? And so it's been. So we have divided ourselves. We've separated ourselves. And folks, it's still there. If you destroy the temple of God, the church, God will destroy you.
a lot of things that we have learned, taught through the years, was not right, like not eating in the church building. They were said to Brother G.C. Brewer, when he preached in Memphis, he got up one Sunday morning, and he said, "Brethren, we're going to have service tonight at 6 o'clock. Just want you to know that when you come, I want everybody to come in through the windows." Through the windows? He said, "Yes, I came down the street today, and I saw that church down there, down below us, you know, that we don't like, you know. They were going in the front door. We can't do anything that they do, so everybody, we're going to come in the windows tonight." Ridiculous? No. It's the truth. It's the truth. And nobody will be more conservative, Brother Joe, than Brother G.C. Brewer. Brother Gus Nichols, Brother Guy in the Woods, they disagreed over how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Brother Woods said it's only through the Word. Brother Gus Nichols says it dwells in us personally. Every year, Fried Hardeman College in the lectureship, that was discussed. And you know what? Nobody ever withdrew fellowship from them. They discussed that, they disagreed, but they agreed to be disagreeable. You know, because there are differences of opinion about it. But today we draw lines about the kind of song that we can sing, about what kind of version that we use, and as far as the Bible is concerned. And by the way, do you know what version has been used to create more churches than any other version? The King James has been used more by people in the world. You go back and you look at the Protestant movement, the Reformation movement, and it was the King James Version. It's not the version, it's how you interpret the word. So what am I trying to do? I know y'all are ready for me to quit. I'm just saying, what you've got to do is come back. And I want to emphasize this particular part of Romans chapter 4. Paul said to these people that they were fighting about that, he said, "Look, you got to understand that everybody's going to have to give an account of himself." Verse 12. Everybody's going to have to give an account of himself. You're not going to have to give an account for John Hall. And I'm not going to have to give an account for you. You. There's an old saying that we used to say back home, and I think it's probably said down here, every tub's got to sit on its own bottom. That's exactly what Paul is saying to the wrong people. Every person has got to give an account of himself. I'm not responsible for you. I want to help you, and I want to help you in every way that I can. But I want you to understand. I'm not responsible for you. But then he goes on down and he says, you need to be careful in verse 13 about putting a stumbling block. And then he says this: "If because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." Now, back then, it was food. And he says in the next verse, you know, you need to understand in verse 17, you got to understand, the kingdom is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom is all about. But he said, don't destroy your brother because you have a bias. Make sure that what you're talking about is truth and not tradition. Make sure that it's just not something that you have always been taught. Mom and Dad believe this way, and I'm going to believe this way. I remind you, everybody in the first century had to give up what Mom and Daddy said to become a Christian. And that's what Jesus said himself. Except a man hate his mother and father, his children, his wife, he cannot be my disciple. And that word hate does not mean hate in the sense that we mean it means to love less.
He says, you gotta understand. We need to pursue the things which make for peace, verse 19, and build it up of one another. I want you to love me. I want you to love me. I'm going to love you. And I can sit with you and we can talk about our differences. It's okay. Maybe we can come to an agreement. Maybe not. But there's one thing about it. I'm going to love you anyway. Even if you are wrong. I mean, even if you disagree. Even if you disagree. I love everybody. And I tell you what, I love the brotherhood. Yeah, I've talked about that this week. My family consists of those three girls right there. And that girl right there too, my niece. I have three boys. I love them, but you are my brother and sister as well. Now I want you to know that I'm all over you, my man. I'm going to show my half-grandson who is gay. I deal with that. I'm not going to hate the boy. Let it know that he knows that I don't agree with his lifestyle. But there's one other thing that he does know, that I love him. I love him. And I'm waiting for the day that maybe he will have the opportunity to change his way of thinking and come back to the Lord. I'm not going to shut the door, because if I do, he never will. But I love him, even though I disagree with him. I pray that tonight our lesson will cause you to think. I hope that tonight's lesson will cause you to think about the body of Christ all over this world. How wonderful it is. God has blessed me by preaching the gospel all over the world. I've been to China, Africa, South Pacific, all over, preaching the gospel of Christ. They don't do things just like we do. But that's all right. They don't have to. They don't have to. As long as they follow the book. Follow the book. But I was in Africa. We were one couple. You know what that means, don't you? And the reason we were one couple is because there was no word about multiple cups. We just used a glass and a bottle of wine. And the brother would walk up to the table that they had it on, and he'd take that glass out and he'd blow the dust out of it and pour the wine in, and we'd all drink out of it. Remembering the Lord's death. That's all that mattered. That's all that mattered. We didn't fight. We didn't fuss. We didn't try to correct them, saying, now you've got to use multiple cups, you know. Or they didn't try to say, you know, you folks are bad because you've got multiple cups. We just observed the summer with what we had. That's what we could do. Yes. I love you. I hope that I don't challenge your thinking. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we don't want to leave this place without offering the opportunity. We're going to say a couple of verses on it, and we would. An invitation song, and if you need to come, always stand and sing.